And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. And we're with you again this week. Man, so much has been happening. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Let me just catch you up on where I've been. I went to Scroon Lake, New York to represent our ministry and went to the induction of Don Locke Jr. Being inducted as the new president of Word of Life Fellowship International. And we had a great time seeing a lot of different people and actually meeting a lot of people that listen to Prophecy Q&A. As always, we like to try to find out where Dad is. And I know he was just at Word of Life, and he's been on the road since then. Dad, where are you now?
Well, actually, I'm out of the country. I'm not in the United States of America, but I'm just north of the border. We're here in Canada, Jim, in Ontario, a suburb of Toronto, Burlington, Ontario, Canada. Mm. It's the location of the television production, the Christian program that is seen daily across all of Canada, 100 Huntley Street. David Main started it a number of years ago. They have some new host now, but it's the same program. And we had opportunity earlier today to do three programs based upon a discussion about the book that I wrote with John Ankerberg, Israel Under Fire. Wanted to talk about that, showed a couple of clips from the video that you helped them produce over there. Mm. And we were also talking about the current events, had the three different days that we recorded programs for. So it's just, again, another opportunity. The Lord continually opens up for us to be able to answer questions about the events, the current events unfolding in light of biblical prophecy. That's what we continue to do every time we get an opportunity. Just a few moments ago, before we went on the air here, I was interviewed by a group of radio stations throughout the South, and they were asking similar questions. I mean, it's an ongoing effort to stay abreast. Yesterday, we did a secular talk program that has about 50 or 60 radio stations in their network, and they were talking to us about what's happening. The Lord is just so wonderful. And by the way, do I not remember you telling me that you weren't talking about so much current events, but your outreach ministry using sports to win people to Jesus Christ there in Montenegro and Israel and wherever you take young people. Did you not have an opportunity to talk on the networks?
Oh, sure did, Dad. We took the time to. It's a program about sports ministries, athletes that are believers in Jesus Christ, living the life, great testimonies. And they interviewed me, of course, and you know, just to clarify so everybody knows, I'm not tooting my own horn, but I was a former All-American soccer player, played professionally and then coached in the ranks and now do clinics around the world. And a lot of folks that have listened to our program know that I just recently returned from Montenegro with my brother Rick, who was doing the basketball camp there. I was doing the soccer. We had our nephews there. And we were very involved in sports ministry, using sports as the medium to open the door so that we can get in and then share the gospel message, tell those young people about Jesus Christ, the answer, greatest answer ever given to life, about eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so it was our privilege. Interestingly enough, Dad, as we were on this program, the announcer, the host of the program, who's a pastor out of Fort Worth, Texas, and does this program on a weekly basis, we started talking about our histories. He was led to the Lord by a guy, by a man that was led to the Lord by Jack Wirtson. And then one of his heroes was Dr. Lee Robertson, president of Tennessee Temple University, where you and I both graduated from. And so we had a lot of similar history. And he asked me, you know, about teaching prophecy to young people and our missions trip. So it was a great chance to share with them why we are doing what we're doing and why it's so very important in our world today. So we had a great chance. So we're getting the message out.
Praise the Lord. Well, God is in these times in which we're living, Jimmy, doing exactly that. And we must continue to praise the Lord for every open door that he gives us and rush right through it as quickly as we possibly can.
One of the things that has really been brought to my mind this last week, and I just want us to just touch briefly on it before we get to our questions. Glenn Beck has been in Israel this last week, and I'm sure a lot of people have followed him, or maybe some are not even aware that Glenn Beck was there. What's your take on what has happened this last week in Israel?
Well, the concern that I have more than anything, twofold. Number one, Glenn Beck, a lost man, a member of a cult, a Mormon, a man who, according to the Mormon doctrine, believes that Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan, and Jesus went out and he was the one able to come to the earth to become so-called God-man. That concerns me when he has been having as his followers and his backdrop for all the television production he's been doing out of Israel, promoting what Glenn Beck's activities are all about. They have been born-again, Bible-believing Christians, and they're falling right in lockstep with a man who really, according to his testimony, now if he's a Christian, many people want to say, well, he's really a Christian. Have you ever heard him talk? Well, you know, you can use words, and they don't necessarily mean what you may think they mean. They may mean something else to him, and of course, if he's talking about the Mormon Jesus, it does mean another Jesus than the one I know about from the Word of God. But that has been much concern to me. You have guys going over there, standing up and praising Glenn Beck, and he almost, I watched some of the video from the site where he was there at the Davidson Center, right near the southern steps of the Temple Mount, and, you know, they're all standing and shouting and praising him, and this man's a lost man. So that very much concerns me. Even in his speeches, he was talking about the three faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, and how they will come together. And, you know, that was a very much concern to me. The other concern I have, I never heard him mention Jesus Christ one time. You know, he kept talking about the hope for Israel, the hope for the Jewish people. There's only one hope for the Jewish people, and that's that they come to know the Messiah, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. Now, I love the Jewish people. I've lived there in Israel and reported what's been going on in that part of the world for a 20-year period of time. You have been there and lived much of your life in there. We continually take tours there to show what's happening in modern-day Israel as we look back at what happened in biblical times and what prophetically is going to happen in the future. But we've never backed away from the fact that they need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of the most radical of the right-wing Jewish people I have given the gospel to, and in fact even told them face-to-face that they were going to hell without Jesus Christ. And so I think it's essential that you must bring forth the true hope for the Jewish people, Jesus Christ. And I never heard one time, not one of the leaders, make a statement or give a definite interpretation of what the Word of God teaches about what's going to happen to the Jewish people without Jesus Christ. And in fact, never even mentioned his name one time at all. That is leaving the Jewish people without a hope. We may keep them comforted, we may keep them protected while here on the earth, but when they die, they go directly to hell without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So those are two concerns. I think it was somewhat of a media operation, Jim. You contacted one of our sources there in Israel. He said they only had 9 buses. Well, the media's been reporting thousands of people at these rallies. 9 buses would carry 450 people at the most. And I was reading a blog put out by one of the Israeli media gathering organizations. They said there were many, many, many seats empty at the rally there in Jerusalem. This was supposed to be the big blockbuster event that was going to take place. I'm very much concerned about what happened, and I think that this was just to show that a bit of entertainment that did not need to take place. We need to be with every penny that we can muster together, with every bit of energy we can, trying to win lost people to Jesus Christ, whether they be Gentile or Jew. That's our priority. In fact, that's the only reason Jesus Christ has not come back. He said, I'm not slack concerning my promise of returning for the rapture and the second coming, but I'm not willing that any should perish. And he's especially talking about his chosen people, the Jewish people, the Apostle Paul. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, said, I tell you the truth, I'm lying not, the Holy Spirit being my conscience. Paul said, I would be willing to be accursed to go to hell if I could win my kinsmen, according to the flesh, my brethren, Jewish people, to Jesus Christ. Here's a man ready to go to hell, and these guys who went over there didn't even have the courage to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't hear everything they said. I've got to be honest. I did not hear exactly everything they said, but what was put out and what I could read, they never mentioned Jesus.
And one of my concerns, along with yours, and we both came up with some of the same observations as we watched the video footage and the different reports coming back, is the fact that the Christians there are allowing themselves to fall in lockstep with Glenn Beck, who, at best is questionable as to some of his motives. But why do you think Christians are just kind of blindly following Glenn Beck and then throwing their support in areas where it's almost like they're throwing their theology right out the window?
I think that they're not students of the Word of God. If they were, they would understand what's unfolding right there in front of our very eyes. These things are happening, and they're just falling in line. They're not students of the Word of God. I think that Jerusalem and the Jew, those two entities are hot buttons for some Christians. They think whatever happens, I think some of the personalities, like they brought along John Hagee from San Antonio, Texas. You know that ministry there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this man is heretical in his thinking. And I think that blindly they just fall in line because the so-called Christian leaders are telling them what to do. And the fact is that if the Christian leaders have no more discernment than they do, how do you expect the congregants to have any discernment?
I agree. Well, your weekend program is coming up, and I'm sure, as I've listened to last week's program, actually helped you produce it, that you're going to talk to Dave Dolan about this subject. What are the other topics you're going to talk about?
We're going to be talking, of course, about the fall of Gaddafi there in Libya. We don't know exactly where he is. As we produce this program, he may have been captured. We don't know that for sure. There's a reward out for him, $1.7 million reward, dead or alive for Colonel Gaddafi, but they've overrun his compound. The resistance is still there from some of the loyalists to Gaddafi, but we'll be giving you that whole story on Saturday. We'll look quickly at the Glenn Beck rally with David Dolan, as you mentioned. And then Israel's southern border is heating up, and the Israeli cabinet is trying to make a decision. Should they go into Gaza? You remember last week they had that terrorist attack coming across from Egypt and through Gaza and then into Eilat, the southernmost city of Israel. There on the Red Sea, there was a terrorist attack, a number of people killed. But this was a military unit. There were 28 members of this terrorist team who came in. They work with precision, and so the Israelis are trying to determine what should be their response to this. They want to do it right. They don't. There's already been some collateral damage when the Israeli Air Force struck the border. They accidentally killed a couple of the Egyptian soldiers. The military is there trying to bring calm to the Sinai. So we're going to be covering all that, plus many other subjects. Whatever's happening currently, we'll look at it in light of biblical prophecy.
That's what I like about your weekend program, Dad. I can catch up on what's happening, find out where it fits in, what it's alluding to, and to the future, how it fits in to God's timetable for the future, and keep us all aware of what's happening around the world. Well, we've got quite a few questions that have come in, and we need to get to those. So, without further ado, let's get right to them. Shirley Cole sends in a question. She says, do the plagues of Egypt have relevance to the end times?
Shirley, they do not. Other than there are going to be plagues that will happen during the tribulation period. When you go back to the book of Exodus, those were plagues for the purpose of allowing the Egyptians to understand they had to release the people of Moses and let them go, let Moses' people go, Israel. Were able to leave because of the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians, the last one, of course, being the Passover, the death angel passing over a home that had the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, but if not, the firstborn of that family would be killed. So those were the plagues in biblical times about 3,500 years ago. When you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, you see that there will be two witnesses, two prophets, that will be standing on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. They'll be protected. They'll have a ministry of 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And I believe it's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period of the time of their ministry. And they'll be giving testimony. They'll have results. The first results will be 144,000 male virgin Jews who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, verses 4 to 8. And then a multitude of people, both Jews and Gentiles, will come to know Christ during that seven-year period of time. In the first 3.5 years, during the time of these two witnesses, before they're killed and lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, before they're resurrected and go into the heavenlies, they will have opportunity to churn the oceans to blood, stop it from raining, and issue a command for plagues to come upon the earth. So that's Revelation chapter 11 and verse 6, and that will help you, surely, as you come to an understanding about the plagues for the future. Those in Egypt were the past. These are for the future.
Sherry sends in a question, and she says, here's a question or two. What is a Christian military person to do if they are asked to fight against Israel? What may happen if they do? I shudder to think that they would be even ordered to do so. Hope to hear these answered next Thursday night with Jimmy on the program at on the Prophecy Q&A.
Well, Sherry, I hope you're listening, and here's the answer in my opinion as I look at it. This is not necessarily a prophecy question, but I thought I would deal with it anyway. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Now, that's our responsibility. The Bible tells us that there's no power in authority politically, Romans chapter 13, that God has not placed there. Basically, they are ministers of God that he allows to head up states and nations around this world. But, however, we must be willing then to follow the leadership of these nations, and military leadership coming under the civilian political leaders will give orders to those who may be in the military. Now, let me remind you of something. You're putting in place something that we don't know is going to happen. And the truth be known, Christians, before they really go after Israel, are going to be out of here, and we're going to be raptured into the heavenlies. So I think you're bringing in a supposition that really doesn't have a lot of merit, but this may help somebody else who's thinking about how they're going to respond to a governmental leadership over them. But remember, Israel is a secularistic, humanistic government, and if indeed the orders came that we were to go after Israel, I think that you have to make a decision. You must understand that if indeed you decide to go against your government, you have to be willing to pay the consequence. You make a decision based on whether it's going to be against God or not. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, Peter and John were told not to preach or teach about Jesus Christ anymore. And what did Peter say? Whether it be right in the sight of God to knuckle under to you or unto him, we're going to go under what he tells us to do, and they're going to continue to preach the gospel. But you must then be willing to pay the consequences, whatever that might be. And so I think this question, Sherry, not a prophetic question, but I think that indeed some decision be made based upon biblical principle as you study the Word of God.
Thank you, Sherry, for that question. Susan Faust sends in a question. If Abraham was a Gentile, how did he become a Jewish nation? Was Sarah a Jew, or Isaac, or Jacob?
Well, Sarah and Isaac were not Jews. You might remember 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and that, of course, is the name, and he would be the father of 12 sons, and they would be the sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel, which would become the Jewish people. Remember, God brought Abraham a Gentile out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I'm going to make you a nation. So what is so interesting to me, and in fact, I use this sometimes when I'm talking to Jewish people. I had this one lady on the Jesus boat one day. She looked up at me, got really upset. She said, I don't know what's wrong with you Christians. I said, what do you mean, ma'am? She said, don't you know the first Christian was a Jew? And then I said, yeah, you're right. By the way, the first 20 years of the church, only Jews came to know Christ. So I was so feeling her pride up with excitement as I said, boy, that's neat. I'm going to use that sometime. And she was really puffing up in her pride. And I looked at her and I said, hey, ma'am, let me ask you a question. And she said, yes, son. I said, don't you know that the first Jew was a Gentile? She said, no, I didn't. When did that happen? So I'm glad you asked me. So I took her back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And God brings Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Gentile, and he's going to make him the father of one nation. Again, let me remind you, he did not father the Arab world. He was the father of the Jewish nation. The son of promise was Isaac, not Ishmael. And Isaac then fathered Jacob, who would become the father of all of the sons of Israel, which would ultimately be the Jewish people. Sarah was not Jewish, neither was Isaac. Again, Isaac, the son of promise. God said to Abraham again, I'll make you a great nation, the Jewish nation. Remember where we get the word Jew from? You get the word Israel from God, the Lord Jesus, changing Jacob's name, Genesis 32. But in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6, Judah was called the first Jew. And all the covenants that God made to Abraham with the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, land covenant, Deuteronomy 30, Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. All of these covenants are for the chosen people, the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. I have chosen you to be a people, a Jewish people. So he becomes the father of the Jewish people. By the way, Abraham was called the first Hebrew, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13. So that's how that all comes about, Susan.
Susan, and anyone else that would be interested, we have a great video that we produced within the last year, Esau and the Palestinians, which gives a great explanation about all of this, clearly explained, and you can reach that, get that through our website, prophecytoday.com, and order it through our bookstore. Craig Bathurst sends in a question. He says, is the new apostolic reformation, emergent church movement, Joel's army, etc., happening today, fulfilling the great falling away mentioned in Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Timothy 4?
Well, I think that indeed Matthew 24, verses 19 to 14, has nothing to do with the falling away before the rapture of the church. Because Matthew 24 is not even any place in that chapter referring to the rapture, but instead the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 would probably deal. And that is referring to, indeed, the question about these who would form in opposition to what the Word of God has to say, some type of religiosity, which will be setting the stage for the rapture of the church, which happens at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And instead of, as the King James translated, a falling away first, that word is apostasia, which means to depart from one place and go to another. And that is talking, of course, about the rapture of the church. We depart from earth and go into the heavenlies. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Greg, verses 1 to 3, you're talking about, I'm sure, what it is referring to when you think about the new apostolic reformation, the emergent church movement, and Joel's army, etc. You're talking about, and the text talks about, yes, there's going to be a departing from the faith, that's number one. They will give heed to seducing spirits, that would be satanic spirits, and then they would come forth with doctrines of demons, and that's what I would have to say that each and every one of these movements or organizations you talked about are doing exactly. They're moving into the doctrines of demons. Not doctrines about demons, but demons. Remember the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the devil is an angel of light. And then it says, and his ministers of righteousness. That's not the Lord's ministers. That's the devil's ministers. That's where those doctrines of demons come from. I think you need to be very, very careful how you get involved with some of these movements around the world that are going contradictory to the Word of God. That this is a time in history when these things are going to happen, so we had better pay close attention to what the Word of God has to say.
This brings to mind, we've had quite a few questions that have come in on Chrislam, and just as you're reading this and you're talking about these other movements that have come into sound churches and that are now have forsaken and allowing deceitful spirits to come in and teaching of demons. Chrislam is one that is seemingly churches that are combining Christianity and Islam. How in the world can these pastors allow this to take place?
Great question, Jim. And I do not know what their real motive is, but it has to be doctrines of demons. Islam has no relationship with Christianity. In fact, Allah never had a son, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, anyone who says that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God in the living flesh is an antichrist.
Mm.
I don't know how you can form any type of association with an antichrist religion in so-called Christianity. It's not what I understand the Bible to be teaching about Christianity. And if you're involved in any church that's working with Chrislam, I would say get out of it immediately, because this is a satanic approach. You do not join together with the lost. The Bible says, mark those, Romans chapter 16, mark those who have a doctrine contrary to the word of God and avoid them. Don't come together to join them and allow some imam to come into your pulpit and talk about Islam. This is ridiculous. I don't know where people are going in these times. I tell you, I guess they are. They're giving heed to those seducing spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Man, this is a time in which we better be waking up, Jim.
There are a lot of interfaith groups that meet all over San Antonio, Texas, and doing some research on it, there are a lot of people that are joining in with interfaith movements, and they're opening themselves up to these doctrines of demons that are coming in and taking over churches, people, and Christians that are leaving the faith to follow after supposedly this combining of religions, because we're all under one God. Very interesting.
Yes. Hey, let me just. I'm sorry, Jim. I didn't mean to interrupt, but let me just say it. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but this Glenn Beck situation is a perfect example of combining all these faiths together and none of them really believing what the Word of God has to say.
I agree. Pam Soren sends in a question. She says, Jimmy, I listen to IBA News every day, which is the Israeli Broadcasting Association news, and she listens to it every day, and I also listen to Tamar Yonah's program from Israel each week. She refers to Edom as the West. We know that the Bible says that Esau's name was changed to Edom, and that Edom itself was a part of modern-day Jordan. The current Palestinians are Edomites. So is the belief that Edom is the West a common belief among the Jews in Israel, or is it only the belief of those who call themselves the Noahides?
Well, I don't think that Tamar is a Noahide. I'm not sure about that. I thought she was a Jewish person. But to tell you the truth, I don't know why she would consider the Edomites from the West or use that in her analogy in any of her broadcasts. I can tell you that there was a general who spoke, a general from the Israeli Defense Force, spoke at the Jerusalem conference. I was in attendance there. He made the statement that the problem between the Israelis and the Palestinians dates back to the times of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he did not wipe out the Edomites and all of the Amalekites. You see, Esau was a grandfather to Amalek, who became the Amalekites. That's Genesis chapter 36 and verse 12. The Amalekites tried to wipe out the Israelites, the king of the Amalekites. When you get to the first king of Israel, King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, is Agag, and the Lord told Samuel the prophet to tell King Saul, wipe out every single Edomite, every single Amalekite. The same thing, there's synonymous terms. And he said, wipe out the men, the women, the children, the sucklings on the breast of their mother, wipe out all the animals, and King Saul didn't do it. And that general stood up right there. I'm talking about a modern-day general stood up, and he said there at the Jerusalem conference, the problem we're having in the Middle East is that here between us, the conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians is because of King Saul not being obedient to the Lord. you can chase, and we have, as Jimmy quoted just a moment ago, about our brand new video that he has produced. I happen to be the teacher on it, but he filmed it and then did the post-production on it. It's available. It's called Esau and the Palestinians. That's an excellent video that will give you the background of who the Edomites are. Pam did mention that the current Palestinians are Edomites, and Pam's right on target there. But we give you the biblical evidence to prove that with our new video, Esau and the Palestinians. We also have a five-hour study on audio that's entitled the same thing, Esau and the Palestinians. So these are both available, and you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Go to the shopping mall. You'll see how you can order these right away.
And I'm going to get this question in before we get it. People will send it to us. Can you explain to us what a Noahide is?
A Noahite is the people, the Gentiles, that have said they're going to follow the laws of Noah. They're a group of people who basically say that, look, the Jewish people, they don't have to come by way of the cross in Jesus Christ to get saved. And the Noahites, all they have to do is keep the laws of Noah that God gave Noah after the flood, Genesis chapters 9 and 10. And he said, and they say, if you do that, then you're okay. They do away with Jesus Christ. I've known several preachers, pretty prominent preachers in the past, who have become Noahites.
Wow.
They're just playing games. They're trying to snuggle up with the Jewish people, and again, afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. We have to understand there's no use in trying to comfort a Jew with anything else except, now we can take care of them after, but we need to present Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Amen. I agree. Jim Cutlip sends in a question. He says, I was at Word of Life in July. You said that the morning star in the Bible was a reference to Satan. 2 Peter 1, 19 and Revelation 22, 16 claim Jesus as the morning star. What did I miss? A pastor once took me to Rick Joyner's Morning Star Ministry prophetic event that seemed like mind reading from Satan.
Hey, Jim, I appreciate that commentary there on Rick Joyner's Morning Star Ministries. Thank you very much. But let me say that what you missed is what I said, because I did not say that the morning star in the Bible was a reference to Satan. What I said was, and we were talking about the origins of angels and when they were brought into existence, and I was using the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7, where it says, the morning stars, plural, the morning stars and the sons of God were there when Jesus created the earth, and they shouted for joy. And that's evidence as to when angels were actually created, brought into existence in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And then he did not put in there, but as you surmise by other scriptures, he created the angels, morning stars and sons of God, as referred to there in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7. And then they shouted for joy as the Lord created the earth. Now, you're right on target when you go back, Jim, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, but it doesn't say he's the morning star. It says Jesus is the day star. And that would be considered really the morning star, but the text says day star. And then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. That's not Satan. That's Jesus Christ claiming who he is. So I'm sorry, Jim. Maybe I did not say it loud enough, or maybe I was talking too fast. I have a tendency. Somebody said that I speak pretty fast. I do. I speak at about 1,500 words a minute with gust up to 5,000. So sometimes, you know, I say it quickly, and I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm saying, but if I messed you up there, I hope we were able to correct it there,
Jim. We're glad to clarify it for you, Jim. Thank you. Margaret sends in a question. Jimmy, do you think the mark of the beast will be more than just a buy or sell situation? Maybe they will be promised immunity from disease or even to change a person's DNA. Why else would people run to get this if it doesn't promise something fantastic?
Well, something fantastic, Margaret, would be being able to sustain life by buying food to eat. That's a key component of existing in this world today, by the way. And I think when you start saying maybe they will be promised immunity from disease or even a change of a person's DNA, that's total supposition, and you start putting something into the scriptures that we are not allowed to do. When you go to the book of Revelation and you look at chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, it says that those people who want to buy and sell will have to have a mark on their forehead or the back of the hand. Often people say, hey, that's the 666. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Look at that passage of Scripture. 666 is mentioned in verse 18 of chapter 13, and it just simply says it's the number of the beast. And we associate it together. It could be 666. I don't know, but the Bible doesn't directly say that, Margaret. So I don't superimpose something in the Scriptures that are not written there already. I try to exegete what they say to us. In addition to that, many people say, well, that must be a tattoo, or it's probably a computer chip. Well, the Bible doesn't say that either. All we do know, it will be an identification mark for Satan, who has his agent, Antichrist, in the area of Babylon. And Babylon will be the economic capital of the world. These merchants will wax rich in partnership with the Antichrist, because anybody who's going to buy or sell those things, those items, clothing, shelter, and food needed to exist in life will have to have this identification mark in order to be able to buy or sell. So, Margaret, just be very careful. Don't put something in Scripture just because you think that might be what's happening. And indeed, it's going to be fantastic to be able to stay alive in this terrible time of judgment during the tribulation period.
So true. So I want to talk about our prophecy conference in Gatlinburg coming up September 5th through the 9th. And I know that we have pushed this quite often because we feel it's very important. We're talking about two things. One, you'll be teaching chronologically through the book of Revelation, and Dave James will be teaching on hermeneutics, why it's important and how to use it and how to apply that in our studies today. What encouragement can you give anybody out there that's listening, maybe even someone that might want to send their pastor to our conference? This is so very important today, don't you think?
I certainly do. Hermeneutics, in case you may not have ever heard of that word, a big word, simply meaning the science of interpreting the Scriptures. And David has entitled his course Biblical Hermeneutics, so we're going to understand how you interpret the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word. And there are some principles that you need to make applicable in your study of God's Word. Many of the questions we receive here, if the proper hermeneutic had been applied, you wouldn't necessarily have to ask me the question. You would have already been able to determine the answer. And so that's key for you personally. But your pastor, wow, if he doesn't have a proper, consistent hermeneutic, he's not going to be able to interpret the Word of God and teach you what the Word of God is really talking about. I would definitely encourage your pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or you, if you are involved in any type of teaching ministry, to get a hold of our office, and there's a phone number, 877-674-3298. Now, that's a toll-free number from all across America. Again, jot it down, 877-674-3298. Call the office, ask for Jody, or anybody can give you the information, but Jody's the one that's doing the registration for this conference in Gatlinburg. Gatlinburg's a beautiful place to be. We're going to study during the daytime. You'll have the afternoons and evenings open to be able to see the countryside and enjoy fellowship at some of the great restaurants there in Gatlinburg in the Smoky Mountains during this time of the conference in September. I would encourage you to get involved. I'm going to take that biblical hermeneutic principle that David James talks about and then apply it to the book of Revelation, and we'll study through it chronologically. This will be great. And this is a part of our school of prophets. People, especially pastors now, that would like to work towards a master's degree in advanced eschatology or a PhD in advanced eschatology, be a great time you could come away. And even, in fact, if you come and you're working on your undergraduate degree, you'll be able to get credit for your undergraduate degree, your BA or your BS, but in particular the master's degree, you'll have these 6 credits applied to that coursework immediately.
We encourage you to come along with us and be a part of us while we're in Gatlinburg. That's September 5th through the 9th. Hurry up, we've got a few spots left, so we encourage you to join with us. Levi Kleinsasser sends in a question. He says, hi, Jimmy. What is the purpose for rebuilding the third temple in Israel? Is there a spiritual season I think he meant to say, is there a spiritual reason for the third temple in the Christians? If there is a purpose, what is it?
Hey, by the way, Jim, I have to congratulate you. Pronouncing Levi's last name. That was good, son. You are really good. I'm going to have you teach me something. Anyway, Levi, it's a great question. The reason for the temple, and there's two temples in the future. You have the Tribulation Temple, and the references to that would be the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27, where it says, "And he," the Antichrist, "shall confirm a covenant," that's a peace treaty, "with many," that would be the Jewish people and their neighbors, "for 1 week," that's the seven-year tribulation period. Then it says, "And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease." Well, that is the midway point of the seven-year tribulation period, when Antichrist causes the sacrificial system to be shut down there at the temple. But in order to have this sacrificial system in play during the tribulation, you've got to have a temple on the Temple Mount. Jesus Christ confirmed what Daniel's prophecy talks about. When he said in Matthew 24:15, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee for the wilderness." He's warning the Jewish people that that will be the case at the midway point of the tribulation. What happens? It's the abomination of desolation. It's over there in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, when the Antichrist walks in to the Holy of Holies and there proclaims to be God. Now, this is the most sacred piece of real estate, the most sacred room in all of creation, and the Antichrist goes in there. Mm. That is the abomination of desolation in the future, and that is the reason that the temple has to be up there. And in addition to that, on Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, John the Revelator is told to measure the spot for the temple. So there are four proof texts: Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and Revelation chapter 11 verse 1 that says that the temple is to be on the Temple Mount. Now, there'll be another temple after the Lord steps back on the Mount of Olives. It splits, of course. The Temple Mount is destroyed, basically split right down the middle. That tribulation temple is destroyed. That was the one of the Antichrist. And then the book of Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, says that Jesus will build a temple. That temple is described in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46, 202 verses, detailed information about that temple. So there are two temples in the future. And let me just say this to you, Levi. This temple that's coming up now has nothing to do with Christians. Mm. I would stand by, observe it, look and rejoice in the fact that the Jewish people are moving towards building this temple, because that means Bible prophecy is quickly approaching the time of fulfillment. But I would not get involved in assisting it or anything. I report about it. I don't assist them in any way.
And I always like to refer to it, Dad, when I speak to young people. This is God's way of clicking his fingers and say, "Christians, wake up. You see, this is..."
Yeah, I'm agreeing. I'm just saying amen. I'm the amen corner.
You're the amen corner. And that is God's way of waking us up. And it's a good thing, like you said, to stand back and keep an eye on it, but know that we need to be about the Lord's work right now. Benjamin Figley sends in a question. He says, "At the close of the millennium, will millennial believers in mortal bodies get resurrection bodies?"
You know, Benjamin, I cannot find that any place in Scripture. I talked to a couple of my dear friends who are really hard, deep-studied theologians. They couldn't point me to any Scripture that says that. So I would have to then conclude there is no place in Scripture where millennial saints will have their bodies changed from mortal bodies to immortal bodies, meaning that they're going to live forever in that mortal body. Now, that would seem to indicate they could have children in the future. It seems to indicate they still have a sin nature, and that doesn't mean they're not saved people. We still have that capability of sinning. That's why we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "We'll confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's for Christians, and so that's what we do to stay in fellowship. That's the whole purpose of the book of 1 John. That's the reason, by the way, one of the reasons that the sacrificial system is going to be reinstituted during the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 45, study it, it's right there. It's to restore fellowship. It never took away sins permanently, even in Old Testament times. It simply covered the sins until Jesus Christ would come along. And so I think that indeed, as we consider this, there's not going to be a time when these millennial bodies are going to be changed. How are they going to sustain life? Well, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7 says, all of those who are overcomers, and an overcomer defined by 1 John 5:4, is somebody who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will be able to eat of the tree of life in the paradise or the garden of God. Remember when Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were going back to the Garden of Eden, what did the Lord say? He said, hey, put those cherubim over there to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden, because if Adam and Eve eat of that tree of life, they'll live forever in their sin. And so they'll be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's how they sustain life during the 1,000 years. And interestingly, when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 2, there's going to be a tree of life in the New Jerusalem, which will be hovering over the earth. New Jerusalem, not on the earth. But all of these things are very interesting as we think through what's going to happen in the future.
Brianna Quinn sends in our final question of the day. She says, I've always heard it said that all angels are male. And I've also heard you say this. In Zechariah 5:9, it speaks of two women coming with wind in their wings, like a stalk, lifting up a basket. Is this a possible reference to female angels?
Let me just answer it this way. You mentioned just a moment ago our study on hermeneutics. That's the way that you approach interpreting the Word of God. And one of the ways that you do that, Brianna, is that you look at the context in which you're reading. You mentioned chapter 5, verse 9 of the book of Zechariah, but when you go back up to verse 5, you'll see that this is the ninth of the 10 visions that the Lord gives Zechariah. And in verse 5, he says, then the angel that talked with me, this would be Jesus Christ, that's the angel of the Lord, the angel that talked with me is telling him about this judgment that's coming. It's about an ephah, verse 6, that's going forth. And this is a resemblance of all of the earth. And then it had the lead, it was lifted up with the talent of lead in it. And it was a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he came going to the text. And he said, and then he said, this is wickedness. And then he cast it in the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then he lifted up. Then lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, there came out two women out of the ephah. Didn't say angels. He's already used the word angels in the text. I think the Bible says what it means, and if he wanted to say angels, he would have said that there. He said two women. But you say, what about the wind blowing in their wings? Well, wait a minute. Let's read it. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. If he was talking about angels, why didn't he say, like the wings of angels? Storks and angels having different types of wings. And by the way, a stork is a dirty bird. This is wickedness that's being portrayed here. They lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. Then he said to the angel that talked to me, whether do these bear the ephah? In other words, where are they going? And he said, oh, they're going to build a house in the land of Shinar. Where's Shinar? Oh, that's Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, yeah, the two rivers. The two rivers. Oh, you're talking about modern-day Iraq. Hello. Yes, Revelation 18. They're on their way over to Iraq. Now, see, remember Zechariah had just come out of the Babylonian captivity. He's there to tell these Jews, you got to build a temple. What's wrong with you? And he's exhorting them to build the temple. That's his ministry right there, prophetic ministry to the Jews at that time. And he's also looking to the future and what's going to happen. He's talking about here in this particular judgment, it's a foretelling of history, what's going to happen, and as recorded in Revelation 18, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's what it's talking about. Don't put something into meaning, into a passage of Scripture. Let the Scripture speak to you. You don't come to it subjectively with everything you've got on your mind, but objectively. What is the Lord saying to me? That's part of the principle of hermeneutics. Why it'd be good for all of you to, if you could, come down to Gatlinburg and let's have a time of study of the Word of God and how to approach the interpretation of the Word there in Gatlinburg. Thanks a lot for the question. Good question, but indeed, as we've tried to explain it, I hope that helps you better understand what it's talking about.
Thank you, Brianna. Thank you, everyone, for sending in the questions. And again, I remind everybody, we are trying to get through the myriads of questions that we've got that have come into us, and we will get to your question. And most of the time, I'll send you a note that we are going to answer your question online when we do it. And all of our programs, our Prophecy Q&A programs, are archived on our website, and you can go back and listen to those. Well, Dad, it's time to wrap up our program for this week. As with every program that we do, I like to give you the last word. But before I do that, I want to close this week with a thank you note that came in. Jarius Watson from Salem, Oregon, sends in a thank you note. He says, "Thank you, Jimmy, for your insight. 35 years ago, I read all the prophetic passages you teach on, and with nobody to help or discuss with, I was mostly lost. My church still does not teach anything about end times, but you have now provided me a source and clear teaching. I understand much, much more thanks to your views on prophetic messages and on the historical Genesis. Thank you so much. I listen via iTunes, by the way. Keep up the great work, sir." And Dad, I got to tell you, my next door neighbor, Mike, as I was outside the other day working on my lawn, he comes over to me and says, "Man, I just got done spending a couple hours with your dad." I was like, "Really, Mike?" He goes, "Yeah, I listened to him, and now I can listen to him on the internet. I listen to all the programs, and I love to hear him talk and answer questions. And I'm just," he says, "I've been a believer for a long time, but I'm just now getting to the point where I want to study scripture." And again, you know, you're never too old to start learning and to start taking this material and understanding it and understanding the times in which we're living. We understand that now, watching and as we see things happening in our churches around the world, people are getting led away from the fundamentals of our foundation in the Bible and salvation, and even with their eschatology. And I've always said, and proper eschatology gives you a proper theology. So I want to thank you, along with Jarius and my next door neighbor and all of those people that send in thank you notes to us. Thank you for your teaching on the scriptures as you have studied it and as you give us a clear understanding of where we're in the times in which we're living these days.
Well, you're certainly welcome, son. And gracious words from these friends who listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Dear friend, I do not want to be the prophecy guru. I am not. I'm a student of Bible prophecy, like Jim is, like you that wrote us a note are, too. And we need to study God's Word. We need to approach it properly, to interpret it correctly, have a consistent hermeneutic, and study and see what God's trying to tell us. One in every three pages is Bible prophecy. I don't want to be the only one that knows about it. That's why we use every means we can, every vehicle of communicating to you how to study the prophetic Word of God and how to help us understand how quickly we're approaching the next event on God's calendar of activities, which is the rapture of the church. So thank you so very much for your kind words. Thank you for using every vehicle that we have available. Remember, 24/7, 365 days a year, we have our internet radio station, Prophecy Today Radio. You can come there, our PTRN, all of our items are there as well, at our prophecy site, prophecytoday.com. Again, we're going to have to stop for this week, but remember, we have many, many as to prophecy questions on our website. They're all categorized. They're all archived there. Go to that website if we missed your question this week, or go to our archives of this particular program, and you'll be able to hear some answers to your questions. Looking forward to being with you again next week, and Jim and I will be getting these questions together, and I'll be getting the Word of God ready to give you the answer. But until that time, remember, the rapture could happen between the time we get together next week and today. In fact, it could happen even today. Having said that, there's basically nothing left for me to say, except let's keep looking up until...